all for joining us this morning in song and praise. I want to welcome you here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. Are you happy to be alive this morning? I am too. And I'm so glad it's Sabbath and we could be spending time together here. I have a few announcements I want to make. I'm going to invite Rhonda and Don up here as well. How many of you know what's going on tomorrow, Sunday, in our church? Go. We're going to go out into the community, out of the church, into the community. You know, I wanted to just talk briefly about why we're doing this. We have one agenda, and that is to show the love of Jesus. That is our agenda. That's it. We're not handing out pamphlets. We're not handing out DVDs. We're not going over and inviting people to church. We're not giving out Bible studies. That's not our goal. That's not our agenda. Our agenda is simply to show the love of Jesus with no other things on the mind. That's it. To create conversation and show the love of Jesus. So when you come tomorrow, for those of you that are volunteering, please don't bring tracts, don't bring DVDs, don't be talking to neighbors and trying to get them into Bible studies. That's not our goal. Our goal is to create conversation and show the love of Jesus. Why are we doing it? Because we love you. Simply put, that's it. Amen? And so I hope you guys will have a blessed time tomorrow. Rhonda's going to come up and talk a little bit about that right now.
Good morning, everyone. I have some bad news and some great news. I'm going to tell you the bad news first. The bad news is that I had a few people calling me yesterday and asking if they could get in on the action on Sunday. And unfortunately, we don't have any more spots for volunteers. But that's the great news, is that we've had such a response, an excellent response, that we have so many people that want to help, that we are fully staffed and we are ready to roll. And many people have put in a lot of work behind the scenes to get ready for this. Joshua is our general manager, and Ray Pena is our contractor. They are going to be our bosses tomorrow, so we're just going to follow what they tell us to do. And I know that we can accomplish a lot together. For those of you that have signed up, we have lunch available for you. And for those of you that signed up for the morning, there's even better news. We're making some pancakes. So you guys deserve it, because you might be working maybe an hour longer or so than the afternoon crew. We'll see what happens. But please remember that this is our initial launch. So if things don't go completely smoothly, we apologize, but it's our maiden voyage. And so please have grace and mercy on us because we're figuring this out. And I know that God's in it and he's going to help us. Another thing that I wanted to mention is that we are going to have our prayer event today. It will be inside the church sanctuary. Please bring your mask with you. And Pam and Russ are graciously leading that this afternoon right after church. So please join us for prayer if you can. And I just want to read something for inspiration. Hebrews 3. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's go.
I'm going to talk for just a minute about offering. Our offerings have been really wonderful because they have been steady. Steady from when we started meeting outside to today. And I just want to thank everybody for that. I wanted to read something because the offering today is actually specifically designed for Conference Advance. And I thought you might find this interesting. I did. Who knows about the Dime Tabernacle? Oh, this will be good. All right, you're all going to learn something. During the early days of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, church buildings were few. In Battle Creek, Michigan, they needed to build a larger church to house the rapid growth. Battle Creek had become the center for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they needed a place large enough to hold their camp meetings and general conference sessions. Elder James White, one of the founders of the church, thought of a plan. He suggested, if each month, each member would donate one dime, within 1 year, we could raise enough money to build a new church structure. At that time, the average price of a home was around $2,000. The members adopted the project, and on April 20, 1879, they dedicated the new church debt-free. The Dime Tabernacle became the fourth church structure of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. This building could seat 4,000 people. I looked it up. If you get a chance this afternoon, look up a picture of it. It's a pretty impressive building. Fundraising was simple. Give a dime each month. A dime then would be equivalent to $2.25 today, each month. Even at today's rate of exchange, that's not very much money. Widespread participation brought success. When the members took this as their conference advance project, the Lord blessed. When God's people come together, like they did with the Dime Tabernacle, God will move hearts to accomplish His will through His children. In Luke 18:27, it says, "And He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Our conference faith advance goes to things like MBA and WAWONA. And, you know, giving a little bit here and there adds up. That's one thing that's very consistent, is that if you consistently add to what the church has to put toward projects, those projects happen. And this is our opportunity to contribute. Remember that you can give your offerings in the back, of course, online. There's a lot of categories online that you can look at, too, that you can put your money toward. All of these are geared toward helping people, helping our church, and spreading God's love. So prayerfully consider your giving today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that during very challenging times in the past year, you have seen fit to bless us and to bring us here today. The consistency of coming to meet with you each Sabbath is important in our lives, and today is an example of that. We are here to worship you. We are here for the blessing that you have for us. We pray a blessing on the Go Project tomorrow, that it will inspire and lead us on to more projects. We pray a blessing on our school. The teachers are wrapping up for the year, and the students are finishing their studies. And Lord, it's been a successful year in spite of all that's gone on, and that's a testament to your blessings. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with the Children's Center. They too have had their challenges and their struggles, and you've blessed them all the way along. All throughout the year, your blessings have been present, and the ability of people to share your love has remained intact, and we just want to thank you for that. Be with us today as we listen to the message. May we get the blessing that you have for us. In your name, amen.
My favorite part of this next song is the chorus, where it says, "How I've proved him o'er and o'er." If you followed Jesus for any length of time, I bet you can look back and see how Jesus has proved himself over and over. Does anybody have experiences in their life where Jesus has proved himself? And that's what makes it so sweet to trust in him. So no matter what our current challenges are, we can look back and say, you know, God has taken care of me before, and he will take care of me again.
You try.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love, for all the promises that you have kept. We're thankful that you choose to dwell in us and that you give us your mind, the mind of Christ. We have so much to be thankful for today, Lord. Help us to have this be a day of praise for your holy name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. How are you today?
Excellent.
Good. Good to hear it. Blessed. I'm good. I'm a little sore. I rode my bike a long time yesterday, so a little sore today. But I'm walking and I'm up, so that's good. How many of you read the newsletter? Raise your hands nice and high. How many of you, like Rhonda, were a little shocked at this week's subject? Raise your hands. Anybody? Don, Mary, Rhonda, okay. The rest of you just, it's okay. It's all good. Do you guys know what today's about, right? Persecution. How many of you are overjoyed when you hear persecution? You're like, yes! No? Well, I'm going to try to have a little paradigm shift this morning because, you know, As a Western civilization, we tend to look at persecution as a negative thing. But in the Beatitudes, it talks about persecution as something totally different, which we're going to read about. And so my prayer today, and we're going to pray, my prayer today is that we will embrace and endure and accept persecution daily. And you're thinking, oh, I'm leaving. Where's my keys? I'm out of here. This guy's... No, I'm serious. Let's pray because we're going to need it today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we learn so much from you and your word. And in your word, you have these beatitudes. And one of them has to do with embracing and enduring through persecution. And there's good news on the through it and on the other side of it. And so, Father, today I pray that you'd reveal that to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, we've been going through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and my big point that I've been making, this is the last part of this series. Next week we have a guest speaker, Amy Register, is going to be here presenting, and then we're starting another series after the new series starting in June. So, one thing that I've been reiterating week after week after week is we're not just a Christian home, we are a Christ-centered family. I heard it somewhere over there. Was that you, Anita? No? Somebody over there said it. We are not just a Christian home. We're a Christ-centered family. And we talked about how 80% of the United States or so would say that they're a Christian family. But yet, most of what they do is not Christ-centered. So there's this problem that we have in our homes of not fully committing to Jesus, and really it becomes a heart issue, right? If we say we're not just a Christian home, kind of in a cultural sense, but we're Christ-centered in all we do, that's fantastic. In other words, Jesus isn't a convenient part of our life. He's not the guy we call when we need him and go to church on Easter or at Christmas time, and we feel like we need to do it those times during the year. But if he's not just a part of our lives, he's truly the center of our lives. The evidence, are you ready? The evidence should be in the way we live. Amen? Our values should be different. The way we raise our children and grandchildren should be different. The way we use our resources should be different. Our time and our money, it should be different. The way we treat people should be different too. Because Jesus isn't just a part of our lives, he is our life. Today's main thought is this. Are you ready? Hold your chairs. If you're a Christ-centered family, if you're a Christ-centered home, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Awesome. This is just what I was hoping for today. Come to church and hear this message. I'm so excited. I'm on the edge of my seat. I got my notepad out. I'm ready, Pastor. Right? If you're a Christ-centered family, what you need to understand is that people will mock you, make fun of you, and ridicule you, or worse, because that's what happens when you're Christ-centered. People look at it and they can't fathom it, they can't understand it, and they go, "You are so weird. You are so weird." In previous weeks, we looked at hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We looked at having a pure heart, purity, and we looked at being peacemakers last week. This week, I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and you're going to help me out here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. Go there. Go there. Matthew 5, verses 10 and 12. So when I stop, you're going to continue the reading of God's word. Are you ready? Say amen if you've got it open. I see Marilyn's got her Bible open. All right, Matthew 5, verses 10 and 12. Blessed are those who are what? Persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, a sign of persecution is that you're in a relationship with Jesus. That means that you're living differently from the world. You're going, hey, the things that you value and the things that you stand for and the things that you desire are not what I'm about. Because what I'm about is about Jesus. And so what will people do? They will mock you, they will ridicule you, and they will try with peer pressure and all sorts of things to get you to persuade you to come to the other side. Now, some of you might ask the question, well, what exactly does this mean? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for right living or doing the right thing? Some of you might think, well, obviously, Josh, you're going to be persecuted because you're the preacher. It's your job. You get that conference pay money and you talk about Jesus and you live out Jesus. That's what you do. So, yeah, you're the one who's supposed to be persecuted here, not me. Right? But yeah, wrong. But here's the reality. The reality is you don't need to be a preacher to be persecuted. Amen? You just have to be a believer. And we're going to get to some beautiful things about persecution. But why are we persecuted according to Matthew 5? We're persecuted because of righteousness. In other words, we have this relationship, this experience with Jesus, and that changes the things we do and the attitudes that we have. And people look at that and they can't understand it. They can't comprehend it. And they think it's weird and foolish, and you fill in the blank, right? When I go back to, I think, one of the first times of persecution in the Bible, I think of Cain and Abel. Abel didn't preach to Cain. He lived righteously. The reason Cain was angry is because Abel was living the right way. He was doing the right thing before God, and guess what? Cain wasn't. And his own sin convicted him, and he felt like, well, he was angry, and he was mad at himself, and he lashed out, and he killed his own brother. Not because his brother did anything wrong, but because his brother did everything right. Mercy. And he was convicted by that right living. Maybe it's for the young person staying pure, right? as you grow older, as you go to college, and people are like, well, why are you living that way? That doesn't matter. You can drink this and you can go see her or him. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's you don't go to certain movies because of what's in them. You know, with the whole, a little bit of dog poo in the brownies. You guys remember that, right? That whole analogy. Okay. Maybe it's you don't sign your child up for that league that they have on Sabbath because you say, well, we're not going to put our kid in that sports league. Why not? Because they play games when we go to church. And somebody might say, well, how can you put the church in front of your five-year-old's future? And my statement would be, maybe the church is a better investment in my five-year-old's future than that. Blessed are you when people persecute you for righteousness' sake. If you're a Christ-centered family, guess what? You will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. So that raises the question, how do we prepare our families for persecution? You think about that. There are people around the world that hate Christians. You know that? There's people around the world that hate Christians. There's people in this community that hate Christians. There's people in this community that think we're totally foolish and we're out in left field on another planet. So how do we prepare our families to have roots in their faith in Christ so that they can handle the inevitable persecution that will come? And let me just give you three different thoughts that I pray will build your faith this morning. Number one is that we need to expect it. We need to expect that persecution will come because we're doing the right things and we're in a relationship with Jesus. We just have to expect that it's going to come, right? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Uh-oh. Did that say some people case or did that say everyone? Everyone. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, having a Christ-centered family and a Christ-centered home will be different. It will cost you something. You know, one of the things that I think, if I could tell a short story about having our kids understand living differently is that as a family we've done our research on our own and we choose not to celebrate Halloween. We go back, we look at the dad and mom have looked at things and we go, hey, we don't believe for our family that Halloween is something that pleases God. And so we don't do that. We don't dress the kids up and send them out. We have stuff that we give out to people, but we just don't do that. And so, you know, do people say things? Oh, yeah, I've had neighbors say, you don't do what? Why don't you do that? So what we try to do with our kids is we try to make it a fun evening. We try to have pizza and ice cream and do fun things and make it fun for them. But they understand that there's something different, and they understand that they're looked at differently because of it. So we're trying to, in our family, we're trying to give our kids glimpses, and that's just one small example of persecution and things that will come our way. Because I'm telling you, as Christians, when you stand for what's right, people are going to point at you and say things. You know, I remember when I was in college and the beer got passed around the room. And some of us said, a very few of us said, you know, I don't think that we want to take part in that. Why not, you sissies? Because of God, because of this. We were made fun of pretty bad there. But, you know, people will make fun at you. They might throw jabs at you at Thanksgiving time when the family gets together. They might, oh no, are you ready for this? They might defriend you on Facebook. I'm serious. I've had it happen. They've defriended me because of my religious views, right? Maybe you won't get invited to the party, to the party. There was a story that I heard of a pastor with his family that moved into a new neighborhood in a subdivision, and they threw a big party to welcome them in. And the pastor was at the house there, and they were by the pool, and he was speaking with a gentleman, and the gentleman didn't know he was the pastor, and he said, you know, usually these parties are a lot more fun. And he goes, oh yeah, why is that? He goes, well, usually we have two or three kegs and everybody gets a little tipsy and it's really fun, but we heard there was a pastor that moved into town. He's here somewhere. And so we kind of put the keg away. And the guy goes, what do you do for a living? He goes, well, I throw keg parties. No, he told him he was the pastor. But, you know, you see that. We live differently. But hopefully, my hope is that that will cause people to ask questions and have conversations about our God and our faith. Because our God is good. Amen? John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus said it right there again. We're reminded that when we follow him, we will face, I'll say it again, we will face persecution. In The Desire of Ages, on page 225, there's a quote that says, of all the gifts that heaven could bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and highest honor. Thank you, Mary, for that quote. If I passed a clipboard around that said, sign me up for suffering, how many of you would put your name on that clipboard? Raise your hands. Go ahead. I don't see any hands. I think our idea of persecution is we have this fear about it, and we have this idea that, you know, we need to not be persecuted. We need to be comfortable, right? But Jesus says, and I've read all these texts, and I have a few more, that when we follow Christ and when we live a certain way because of our belief in him and our faith, people are going to say things. And it's not going to feel nice. It's not going to be pleasant. But you know what? We're continually communing and having a relationship with Jesus. And that's the goal. That's the hope. So we want to embrace it. The second thing that we want to do is we want to endure it. Because so often people will begin to face persecution, and then they'll let it go. They'll let whatever they're holding on to go, and they don't want to deal with the persecution. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, when we are cursed, we bless, and when we are persecuted, we endure it. We don't whine. We don't gripe about it. We don't retaliate. You think about Jesus on the cross. Did he face persecution? Yes or no? Absolutely. Did he go through with it? Absolutely. He showed us what it's like to go through with it. And what was the reward? What was the reward? You were the reward. Jesus went through persecution for you and me. That was his motive. That was his reasoning. So when we go through persecution, we need to remember that. I know in some places, and what I've been talking about, because we live in a free country and a Western society, our ideas of persecution are pretty, I mean, they seem kind of silly, but so many people give into those things daily that I mentioned, whether it be purity or gossip or you know, people making fun of you. But in some places, persecution means losing your life. We see that in the Bible, and we see that in other countries today, even today. Persecution means that in some countries, even today, that you will be disfigured bodily-wise. persecution. And in one place I read about, if you mention God, is Jesus, Christianity, they'll take your tongue and they'll cut it off. Sound good yet? No, we have a good here. Okay, so when your neighbor makes fun of you because of something that you do or say, think of the people that are getting their tongues cut off because they can't help but talk about Jesus. So next time, you know, there's a mission trip. Maybe think about that mission trip, putting that mission trip as the priority over your vacation. Amen. Maybe when somebody laughs at you or says, hey, you know, I just got this brand new BMW in my garage or Tesla or whatever it is, and you're driving that old Corolla still. What's going on with you? And you're like, well, I use this Dave Ramsey thing. I'm getting out of debt. You're what? No, come on. Go buy the house. Get the car. Get the stuff. Be like me. I'm in debt and I'm cool. I'm free. No, you're not. We want to be free, don't we, financially? See, there's things we do and there's things we choose where people will look at us and think that we're completely unusual and out of the ordinary. You endure it because you're a follower of Jesus. And when you do endure it, amazing things happen. God does something inside of you. And when you endure persecution, your spiritual roots grow deeper. In fact, when you endure persecution, your intimacy with Jesus increases. See, part of persecution is that when we go out on a limb for Jesus and we live for Him, society-wise, and we're made fun of because of that, or people try to restrict things because of that, guess what? We can begin to understand the suffering that Jesus went through. Do you want to understand the suffering he went through? Or do you just want to say, I don't exactly know why he did that. But no, we want to understand it. We want to embrace it. We want to endure it. You know, all throughout history, when the church was persecuted, guess what happened? The church became stronger every time. And I would say that the fact that there is little persecution where we live, it almost puts us at a spiritual disadvantage, because all throughout history, when the church was persecuted, the church became stronger. That's because there was a sense of unity, and there's a sense of passion, there's a sense of boldness, and it weeds out those who don't really mean it, right? And it strengthens those who do, and they become more effective. So when your family stands together for Jesus, not just, yeah, we're kind of a Christian family, I think, you know, we're not anything else, but no, when we're Christ-centered, it draws us together. And when your family is persecuted, there's a sense of strength and identity for those that God, for what God has called you to be. I wrote this down in my notes here, and it says, when family identity is strong, meaning you know who God has called you to be as a family and as an individual, peer pressure is weak. This is great for young people and even older people too. But when family identity is weak, guess what? Peer pressure is strong. It goes just like that. So we need to have our families' identities rooted in Christ, strong, grounded, and filled with faith. Where there is a deep-grounded spiritual identity, we are Christ's followers, we're going to be persecuted, that's okay. We're on a mission, we've got a calling, we're living for something higher than the lower things of this world. Then there's a strong family identity and all the pressure that our kids or even we will face. It's not as strong because we have a purpose and an identity and we have values. But where there's not, there's no real family identity. There's no mission. There's no purpose, no higher calling, no cause outside of, yeah, we're just going to have a good time and buy a better car and do this and do that. We're not just a Christian family. We're Christ-centered in all that we do. Expect it. Endure it. Maybe some of you this morning are like, yeah, I get it, Pastor Josh. As followers of Jesus, I've been made fun of. I get it. But, you know, it does go deeper than that, too. That's on the surface there. When I looked up the definition of persecution, one of them that I found that I liked was persecution is the act of harassing, oppressing, or even killing people because of their difference from society. See, as Christians, we have a society that's telling us one thing, and the Bible in Christ is telling us another thing. Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve, right? When you pick up your phone, who are you serving? When you pick up the remote control, who are you serving? When you talk to somebody, what are you saying? You know, to them, what you say, who you serve by what you say, right? You know, when I looked up church growth this week in China, the Christian church is growing there by leaps and bounds, and we have AFM missionaries there, and we've got all kinds of neat things happening. But there's three things that people adhere to when they come into the faith of Jesus in China. And one of those things, it's the last thing, one of those things is they expect persecution and they embrace it and are overjoyed because of it. Now, I don't know the last time, I have not done this, but when I give a baptismal study and I baptize somebody and I say, now you know, I want you to accept and embrace persecution because it's coming. Yes! Put me in the tank. I'm ready. We don't look at that way. But should we embrace it? Absolutely. Absolutely. You thank God that you get to suffer in some small way like Jesus who gave it all for us. You embrace it. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you as though some strange thing was happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." I think Scripture says it better than I can. Amen. Praise God that you bear his name. Participate in the sufferings of Christ. And don't be surprised at the fiery ideal that has come to test you. What does the testing of our faith produce, as James says? Endurance and maturity, right, in Christ. That's God's whole objective for us on planet Earth, is to mature us in him. And that's the work of a lifetime. Amen? It's a continual renewal of our heart and mind to Jesus daily. Thank you, God, that we can live for you. So if you're a Christ-centered family, you will be persecuted. Expect it. We need to pray for others. Amen? And we need to lead by example and only use words when necessary. And I say that because so often we want to go be the preacher on the street. And people oftentimes don't need a good sermon. They need to see good actions. Amen? They need to see what that looks like. Don't worry about when you're persecuted. I think we need to worry when we're not. We need to worry when we're not. How many of you, by the raising of your hands, want to be better spiritual leaders at home? Amen. How many of you want to be a better mom or dad or grandma or grandpa to your children and grandchildren? Raise your hands. How many of you want to be a better witness to your friends and coworkers? Raise your hands. And how many of you want to be even more Christ-centered in the way that you live? Raise your hands. See, we all have this idea or this thought that, yeah, I want to do better at this, and I want to have more of Christ in me, and I want to be sold out for Jesus. And that's good. And I'm excited about that. And I want those things too. But know this, that when we live that way, when we go down that road, persecution will happen. But guess what? Jesus is alongside us all the time. And he's maturing us and he's growing us through those times. And so expect it, embrace it, and endure it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your love is evident all around us, as it was mentioned this morning, even in the birds. And the greatest evidence, I think, of your love is that Jesus came to planet Earth with a mission to redeem us, a mission to purchase us back as his people, as his sons and daughters. And he went through a lot of persecution for us. And Father, as we study that, as we see that, as we contemplate that, it's my prayer that we can follow you day in and day out. And we know, Lord, that society looks at things a little differently. And so, Father, we know that persecution will come. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would guide us with your Spirit to embrace it, to accept it, and to endure it, and that we might be mature and lack nothing because of it. Father, we thank you and we love you, and we cannot wait to see you face to face in the kingdom of heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. I want to thank you guys for coming out this morning to the field, and have a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath. Don't get sunburned, and we'll see you guys soon.